And kind of wrestled with God, so to speak, on what to do. And several reasons, in no particular order, I delivered several workbooks this week. People that tuned in but didn't have one, so we wanted to get them a workbook. Obviously, we kind of wanted to do a review of what we went in, get those blanks filled in, if you will. And but also, this is, as I mentioned, I think this is such an integral and baseline for the whole book on when you just can't get over it. So I decided, rather than try to start the second one, I looked at it, and it's going to be almost as long, and you know, I'll have to shorten that up, but I just didn't want to get halfway, end this, get halfway through the next, start up again. So I want to do a little deeper review, and again, largely because it is so integral to our growth, I think, in this area. So some of you you'll notice this is quite a review. You've heard a lot of it, and you can just sit back and listen. But just for those that maybe just joining us, or again, that got the workbook and want to start filling it out, and then I want to spend more time on the application, on our response. That's what I didn't finish, and it's really, I think, the most important thing of the whole lesson. So I will spend a lot of time on going over. I did the first two of four, and I'll go over those again, but then the last two as well. So to really guard our responses in dealing with injustice. So again, it's dealing with injustice at page 5 on your workbook. And if you're able, if you'd like to stand with me with for the wording, reading of God's word. Our text is out of Genesis 37, 3 through 4, and it says this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's pray. You this morning, and Lord, for your desire to help us through these trying times, not only that we see in the world, but just in our own internal struggles in our life, and as we try to deal with injustices done to us, and Lord, even dealing with maybe injustices we've done to others. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us in both those areas this morning, that you would just lift us up, and for your, just grant us your great mercy in this area of how we deal with injustice. So Lord, I just ask your special blessing on our time together this morning. And for those that are able to tune in, bless them as well. We ask it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, thank you for joining us, and bear with me, but I really feel the need to that we get this in. Some of you didn't learn enough last week. So, I got hands already, you know, a couple hands out of the four and the whole auditorium raised on that. So praise God. But it's just something we need to be reminded of, and of what God wants to do in our lives. And as I said last week, you know, I might be able to distract you from some of it when you're suffering through an injustice. I might be able to encourage you, and I should, in God's timing. You know, we can even mess that up, amen. We try to be encouraging, but they might not really want to hear it at that moment. But God can do it in his perfect timing, and we need his help to do that. Our gracious and loving Lord Jesus is the only one that can truly help us get over it. And he wants to do that, even more importantly. He wants us to grow and help take care of us, and to not get bitter and not stay angry. All these things that we've heard over and over that we know we shouldn't do. But how do we do that? And we do want to take a close look at that this morning. And again, I hope you'll spend some time on the memory verse. I know my wife has been working on this good, and I haven't done as good a job as I should, but 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, turn it over to God. And I think, you know, there's a lot of memory verses, but I think if we would memorize this one to bring to our mind as we go through the whole lesson and through life, it would just really help to remember to not revile again and not threaten, you know, just to be a man, a woman of God, and to exhibit that Christ-like attitude and demeanor as we go through life. So your overview again in there says injustice is a guaranteed part of life, something everyone will face. We obviously wish that wasn't so, but it's just part of living today. So how can we survive the painful attack of injustice in a way that glorifies Christ and shows love to others? In this lesson, we will study the reality of injustice and learn how to respond in a spirit-filled, Christ-like manner. So again, how do we respond is the really important thing. And so I do want to go through quickly, well, not maybe a little slower than quickly, but again, through the lessons. And as you'll remember, we had the theme of the hurdle. And that's the theme throughout all the lessons. But, you know, as I said, some are low hurdles, and we can get over those a little easier. Some are high hurdles. And those are take a little more jump, a little more oomph to get over, if you will. And then other than that, some become a high jump. The bar is up a lot higher. We're not just able to take a normal jump over it like we might a hurdle. And we have to have a little more effort. And again, it helps to not try to do that on our own effort. And so it's just a good example of the obstacles we face. All kinds of obstacles as we go through life. Some are lower, some are medium, and some are high. And it's just, it depends how we get ourselves trained up to get over those in the proper manner. And that's what God wants to do. Because trouble and persecution are natural parts of this life in this fallen world. And again, just so, I'm sorry, but it's true. You know, it's just part of life. When sin entered the world and, you know, things happen, and us people tend to do injustice to others and have it done to us. Maybe not even on purpose, but bad things happen. So in your book there, the scripture, Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I talked about hitting that hurdle and crashing and burning used to on those older tracks. And you almost get sparks, you know, of sliding along the ground when you crash and burn. And then John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. We are going to face tribulation, the trials and persecution and things that happen. It's just, unfortunately, again, one of those facts of life. And Jesus told his followers to expect it. He didn't say, follow me and you won't have it anymore. He says, you're going to have it. There in your book, John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And it's exactly, you know, here is the perfect Lamb of God, unjustly treated, beaten, spat upon, hung on a cross to die. And so we're not greater than that. So that means we're going to face it too. And that was his warning to us. You know, we, even if we think we're perfect, obviously we don't, but even if we did, we're going to expect to be persecuted just as Jesus was. And unjustly, you know, he was totally unjustly. He had no faults to do that over. And the pastor has preached wonderful message on that, even at Easter, and that it's just one of those things that's going to come. So we looked at, number one, what the reality of injustice. We need to understand the reality of injustice. How does it come into our lives? Well, letter A, injustice comes from the heathen. We all know that, and You know, the guy that cut me off on the highway this morning, you know, had to be a heathen. Hey, man, us Christians wouldn't act like that, right? Well, you know, and that's one of those things that's almost a little easier to accept because that's what we think when things are done wrong. Well, that can't be a believer. They wouldn't act like that. And it's still injustice, and we feel that. In your book, Daniel 6:16 tells us, "And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions." So a heathen king took a godly man with really no faults other than praying to his God and threw him in with the lions. And, you know, I compared, sometimes we feel like we're in a den of lions. You know, it could be in the work, the neighborhood, hopefully not in church, but you just never know. Sometimes you just feel picked on and nibbled at a little bit. So, but as we saw in that great story, God protected Daniel and watched over him. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. And we just think of him as a great example on how to carry yourself in times of trouble and be faithful to God. In your book, Psalm 43:1, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Wow. You know, that you used to be able to say that the United States was a godly nation, and probably couldn't really think of this verse too often as referring to us. But obviously, as we become more and more ungodly in this nation, that, you know, it's just, we ask God to please plead our cause against what they're doing, some of the things they're doing in the public schools and in our neighborhoods, and even through this COVID-19 shut-in, you know, it's just kind of like we need to pray to God. He's the one that can change it. You know, we feel hopeless and adds to all our stress and all that stuff unless we turn to God for relief. So, King Herod in the New Testament murdered any baby boy under 2 years old. Then we think of the terrible abuse that goes on, and that seems more prevalent as well nowadays, and just so sad. But even then, King Herod went after 2 years old and younger. In your book, Matthew 2:16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So he had heard when Jesus was born and wasn't sure where he could have got to in the last couple years, so he tried to make sure that he got him. And once again, we see God's hand in delivering Mary and Joseph and the babe into Egypt in plenty of time to escape this very thing. But what about the poor families that didn't escape? Injustice, total injustice. The truth is that ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, injustice has scourged our world. You know, it's been there and it's just acted against us all that time. And then, letter B, injustice from our homes. You know, it's one thing to expect it from the heathen, or it's almost easier to take, if you will, thinking, well, you know, they don't know any better, they're heathen. Doesn't make it any more fun, but we understand it. It's a little tougher when it's our homes and our very own family. And I want you to add in your book this week, and it's not in there, but under that, just add our church family. You know, we think of home and family, and that's obviously a tough deal. But it can be just as tough from our church family. I know so many of us consider this their family. Some people, it might be their only family. But it's a family that is closer than brothers and sisters in many cases. And to have some injustice done at our hands to each other it's a hard thing to deal with, you know, especially when you think it of as another Christian. You know, that Christian shouldn't be acting like that. You know, how can they do that? And it's almost hard to take than getting it from a heathen. And, you know, in fact, I think the hypocritical Sunday-only Christians can be some of the worst perpetrators of that. You know, and often that overleaks into their own family as well, because the kids see one thing at home all week, and then all of a sudden we dress up and look sharp and come to Sunday and act all pious and godly, and it's not true. And that usually does not hold up very well, because something is going to reveal us to even the other Christians that we're trying to fool, if you will. You know, I like doing a lot of different sports. I've talked about that before. And, you know, I've been in bowling leagues and in softball leagues and basketball leagues. And I've been in Christian bowling leagues and Christian basketball and Christian softball. And I've done both. And the unfortunate thing is, probably somebody watching couldn't tell which was the heathen leagues or the Christian leagues. And that always just bothered me. I guess fortunately for me, that it just seemed harder to take all the cussing and the anger displayed from the Christian League people. You know, their behavior really wasn't any worse than the others, but again, it's what my expectations were. And then my disappointment that, you know, people could act like that and talk like that in a Christian League. And so people, I just encourage you to think about that. Think about our witness and what we're showing our kids or our parents or whatever it might be. Because we're getting watched closer and closer. Once we say, I'm a Christian, the binoculars come out, you know. And that's certainly true. So I think we really need to guard against that. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. And because you consider Joseph in our story, the son of Jacob. This is a family of God, right? God called this family, anointed them, and declared they were going to be set up the whole kingdom of Israel. And so a godly family from all accounts. But what happened? His brothers beat him and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And so you got, half brothers you got the blended family, you got the godly family, and all just treating him with total injustice. A great example in the book, Genesis 37, 26 through 28. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Wow, even that they were thinking about that. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Wow. Whatever way we might encounter injustice, it is real and it's painful. You know, maybe not that specifically as happened to Joseph, but it's hard to take. Sometimes the physical stuff can be a little easier to take than the emotional and spiritual scars it can leave. Knowing in our heads that we should expect it certainly doesn't make it easier to take or to bear in our hearts when it comes and happens to us. Then number two, we looked at the roots of injustice, the roots. It's not difficult to look around and acknowledge that injustice is a real problem. We see it everywhere, no matter which way you turn, no matter where you go, we're going to see it happen. So what motivates it? Well, we looked at letter A, unfair treatment. When we're treated unfairly, that's an injustice, and it hurts. You know, and we've all said at some point, well, life isn't fair. And it's one of those things that's actually true. You know, one of those sayings, some of those sayings you wonder about, but here's one that is continually true statement, life is not fair. And, it's kind of foolish to expect otherwise. And again, we can get those expectations, but it's still tough to deal with. And although we can't always see into someone else's past, the unjust actions they commit toward us often stem from an unfair life, maybe an unfair background or event. And we talked about that it shapes us. It shapes those people, their experiences, how they grew up, what their family was like, what their school, what their workplace. So many things can affect. But we too often nowadays use that as an excuse. Say, well, they had a tough life, you know, and and they were abused, and we just got to put up with it. Well, and that's good for us to forgive that and maybe put up with it, but it doesn't excuse us being that way. God looks at each heart, his Bible says, and wants us to make sure we take care of ourselves so we don't perpetrate that feeling of injustice. In other words, it's done to me, so I'm going to do it to my offspring or my neighbor, because the neighbor on this side dumped his leaves on my yard, so I'm going to take them and dump them on the other neighbor's lawn. And, kind of a crazy little example, but that happens in real life with severe things that are just terrible, that we want to break the pattern. We don't want to continue. In your book, it talks about Joseph and what happened, Genesis 37, 23 and 4. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they left him low and dry, and he could have died in there if, something wouldn't have come along to for him to take him out and sell him, but just a terrible mistreatment. So Joseph, at a young age, was having things happen to him that he could carry with him and perpetrate on others, if you will, especially as we see the power that he was able to get. Because injustice creates a vicious cycle, or at least it wants it to. Satan wants to use injustice to perpetrate it and keep it going. Can't think of anything more unjust than Satan, and so that's what he's about, is trying to create that and continue it. Children learn by example, especially from the example of a parent, and I would ask even of teachers nowadays, if their parents exercise injustice, they feel they have a right to do as well, to do unto others as it's been done to them, as I said last week, before they do it to us. Drove me wild this week, just as a side note, to hear some of the educator experts out there are now really worried about all the parents homeschooling. My goodness, you might be teaching them the Bible and learning how to spend time together. And so they're having a fit and want to get the kids out of your house and outside, so you're not teaching them. Boy, it's truly an upside down world. And I'm so glad the pastor's preaching on getting that right side up and to follow, because there's truth in those ideas that our past does influence us. We aren't careful, the injustices we experience will impact us to the point where we justify treating others that way. And people, that's what we need to really avoid, is not doing that, treating somebody unfairly just because we were. It's so easy to do and such a natural reaction. It's just important for us to understand God's view on injustice and to learn to respond in the way that Jesus responded, which led us to letter B, the unawareness of God's plan. It's hard to know how we should do or how should react if we're unaware of God's plan. So we need to make ourselves aware of that, because that would, not knowing it, helps perpetrate the injustice. And you think about it, nothing has ever taken God by surprise. He knows exactly what is going to happen before it happens. And you go, well, why doesn't he change it? Well, he wants to use it. He wants us to grow through that. And we see great things happen when we let God and allow God to control our reactions and how we do things, and how that might then affect people for good rather than perpetrate the bad. We can overcome it with Jesus' help. And that's his plan for us. He's able to use the trials in our life to bring about good in our lives far beyond what we could envision for ourselves. I can't think of some things that I might do, but then God will help do that for us and help me to maybe be a part of that. It's a wonderful experience. When people experience injustice without receiving God's grace to trust that God has a greater master plan, they can easily become manipulative. In other words, they kind of try to manipulate us into being like what happened to them. And they just, it's just, it can be a vicious cycle. and hard for them to break out of, and we need to and pray for them and encourage them to do that. And bitterness, we can become bitter if we do that, but that again is a choice on our part. We actually choose to get bitter. Sometimes that's hard to imagine or to get our head around, that it's my choice. You know, I'm just mad at everybody, and because of what happened to me, and maybe that's good cause, but it's still a choice to stay there. It's the choice to hold on to that bitterness like a badge almost. And we need to escape that vicious cycle and to choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness. When you remember that God is sovereign, you realize that injustice is not what dictates your path. It's your response to the injustice. That's what really dictates our future, is how we react to it. You know, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, born into the family with terrible propensity for injustice. He understood that principle after being sold as a slave, later falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned. He would look back years later and say the very ones that, to the ones that had so deeply betrayed him, there in your book, Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Wow. Pretty incredible to have that attitude. And again, it's years later, but he saw the wisdom saw what God could do through a terrible, terrible family situation and these evil brothers and what they did. But he saw it for good. And that was his choice to do that. He certainly could have chosen to be bitter and got justice for himself. And we'll look at that here. But Joseph received God's grace to rise above the injustice and to break the cycle. He forgave his brothers so he could be free to continue in God's plan. God's master plan is for us is to continue in him and walking in him and being more and more Christ-like, to continue to grow. That's God's plan, not to be stuck and stuck with certain emotions and reactions. And he wants us to overcome those and move forward. Although understanding the reasons why someone has treated us unjustly may give us perspective, it doesn't change the facts. Healing doesn't just come because we recognize someone else suffered as well. But healing can come. I want to repeat that. Healing can come. And again, that might be in God's timing. You know, we need to allow him to help us do that, but not to try to rush it either and then maybe not feel healed and feel like a failure. We need to let God work in our lives, and in that timing, he will help us to heal. Very important. So how can we get to the same place Joseph did, where we can see that God meant it for good? When do I get there? And again, it might be a long time. It might be tomorrow. Depends again on how high the hurdle is, what's going on. But just know that God wants to do that. So number three is our response to injustice. Again, to review the first one, the response to injustice. Injustice has a way of bringing our lives to a halt, and maybe you're experiencing that even right now. Maybe things have just stopped because of something going on. We're reminded there's just some terrible injustice just this weekend, and I think the pastor might talk to that a little bit in the main service, but just a terrible, terrible thing, and it's going to take a while for many of us to get over because it's just a terrible circumstance, and that affects us. And how we respond to things and our thoughts and our prayers and things we need to react to. But in general, we have two options on how we respond. Option A is our natural response, reacting in the flesh. Instead of believing that God can use what happened to us, we decide to get even. We're going to take it upon ourselves. We're going to impart justice. We're going to take it unto ours. And we're going to get, by golly, they deserve it. And so I'm going to get them. You know, if I don't do it, who's going to? And that's how we want to respond. We want to do that. But just because someone else did wrong doesn't make it right for us to continue in that cycle. We can break the cycle right then and there. Sometimes everything in our flesh wants to hurt someone like they hurt us. But the result of that vindictiveness is deeper heartache. Doesn't really help us feel better. Probably makes us feel worse, in other words, because we kind of resorted down to their level. You know, we hear that phrase, you know, and it doesn't help us feel any better. As believers, God has given us a better path. Option B, a supernatural response, only possible through the Lord Jesus, is reacting as he would. This is the response of a spirit-filled Christian. 1 Peter 2:23 again shows us how Jesus responded. There in your book again, 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Don't miss that phrase, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We give it over to him. We give it to him. His response was possible because he trusted the Father to be the judge. And we can trust in that. We can not only trust God the Father to be the judge ultimately, but trust in Jesus helping us to do it. And that's a great two teammates to have, is, you know, how do you lose with those two guys on your team? Amen? Well, in our hearts, we want to respond in a spirit-filled, Christ-like way. If we're honest with ourselves, that's easier said than done. Recognize that this morning. But it's just something we need to spend some time and meditation on, because we know we're going to face injustice. And it's we just need to put God first in responding like our Savior would. On the practical level, what's that look like? We talked letter A, of recognize your responsibility. You know, we got to see how some of this things we're get involved in and feelings we have is our responsibility. As we saw earlier, Joseph's brothers had excused their unjust treatment because they themselves had been treated unfairly. Again, that's our natural response. Make the excuse, do unto others like they did to me and pay them back. Our world often says you can justify doing wrong if you are hurt as a child or an adult, but you aren't really responsible for your responses in life. But does that philosophy hold up with Scripture? No, it does not. I'm sorry to say that it does not give us excuse to do like was done to us. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give that account. Wow. Now, it doesn't matter what happened. He wants to help us to overcome, and then he wants us to overcome. He doesn't give us a pass to hurt others because of someone else's sin. The Lord has always dealt with one heart at a time. That's my heart. He deals with that first. As we look back at Joseph's story, we see that he had that choice, and he had it with his wife that attempted to seduce him, and he made the choice to be faithful to God and to his master, Potiphar of the house that had entrusted him with everything. God has entrusted us with so much. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to picture, but with our trust of our families and our homes and wherever we live and in our church family, you know, things that have really been the relationships entrusted to us. We need to guard those and choose them just as Joseph did. And this was a perfect chance then for Joseph to take revenge on Potiphar and pay him back for being a slave, but he chose God instead. Your book, Genesis 39:9, says, "Thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, he recognized that would be a sin against God and would not do it. So, that in our own strength, we will fail. But God does not call us to break the cycle in our strength. He offers us his strength. Wow, that's a great promise. And then he's thrown in, we've gone over the story before, he's thrown in prison and you know, wrongly accused by the wife. He just was able to interpret dreams for the prisoners that were having these bad dreams and wondered what they meant. And in Genesis 48, there in your book, it says, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph's response, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Once again, he's always putting God first and what God thinks and giving God the credit for the things that he can do and the things he had done. Like Joseph, our number one responsibility is to be faithful to God no matter what comes. And then letter B, we looked at refuse to get even. Refuse to get even. And I want to add to that this morning, write this and right next to that in your book, and guard your tongue and actions. You think about it, things that we say or how we might first respond is really kind of a way to get even. You know, I'm going to get the last word, you know, or I'm going to do this thing last. And it's all part of this refuse to get even. Just learn to not do that, to take, you know, the proverbial count to 10 or whatever it takes to just not lash out like our flesh wants to do. You know, that's what we tend to do. We want to just get out there and get even and or get the last word and lash out. And we need to guard against that. When we're in a situation like the bowling leg or the softball leg or the church, you know, people say something and boom, you know, so often we've seen somebody lash back out right away. And that's just not what we want to be like, people. We want to, say, okay, they were having a bad day. Just give them some space, you know, and not respond in kind is what we're talking about. Don't get even. Sometimes when we're offended, we do want to lash out and make those who hurt us pay. But God sees it differently. You know, we say or do things that we are likely to regret. You know, how often we say, oh, I shouldn't have responded like that and regret that. Again, and the heartbreak gets even worse, and we wish we hadn't done that. We just need to do that. Then one way is to remember what God says about that, Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Just to know that God will repay, and we don't have to do that. He, you know, might take years and years, but they'll get theirs. It'll happen. And then we had the example of David, a man after God's own heart. And whether he was under authority or in authority, he always responded with kindness to those above him and below him. You know, he refused to carry on and perpetuate the unfairness. So a great example in 1 Samuel 24:6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, for the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Wow. You know, God will take care of it. And then when his son rebelled and tried to overthrow him, 2 Samuel 18:5, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Wow. You know, he's going to leave it up to God. And not David certainly had the power to take care of all those situations several times and did not. So we just need to react, learn from these stories. You know, the Bible's full of instruction and help for us to get over those things. Okay, moving on finally. Letter C is remember God's master plan. Remember God's master plan. God is completely in control of everything that happens. And we see things being, how could God be in control of that? He didn't do that, and he doesn't necessarily do it. Sin is doing that. It's active in the world, but God is in control. He can change it in a heartbeat, you know, if he should. But he knows the long term, and we have to have faith and understanding. Great is thy faithfulness, and his mercies endure forever. We have to believe that and understand that, even though at the moment we might not see it. Joseph recognized this as he spoke to his brothers there in your book, Genesis 50:20-21. But it is for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. Total opposite of how we want to react. You know, and it doesn't say he had any doubts. By then, I think he was well trained in his responses and to seek God on how to do things. And when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, he could have used his power to get revenge. Instead, he made this incredible statement there in your book, Genesis 45:8. So now it was not yet you that sent me hither, but God. Wow. He knew God was in control. You know, he knew God didn't really send him directly, but God used it. His brothers did this, but God used it, and therefore could make that connection that God allowed this and had this to happen just for this day that I could save my family. Even my family that treated me evil and rotten, but, you know, their kids didn't do anything wrong, and he's just able to help them all. Just wonderful. In essence, he was saying that God allowed him to be sent to Egypt, sold as a slave, falsely accused, and thrown into jail. And the same God that allowed those trials to happen also let him be released from jail to be named second in command to Pharaoh. Wow. Totally used the good things, the bad things to bring good. So in the end, Joseph's entire family was spared starvation and reunited. Standing before his brothers, Joseph could testify that God put him in that position to help those who had mistreated him. As we look back on those events, do you see the common thread? Everything that happened to him was an act of injustice. Just as God oversaw all the good things that happened to Joseph, he also oversaw the injustice. God was watching. God knew. God used it. One of the greatest truths to help us deal with life's difficulties is that God sees, cares, and can transform bad things into good. When we grasp the principle of God's sovereignty and goodness, our reaction to injustice will change. We really get a hold of that and hold on to God. We'll see that he uses things. He uses things. You know, the worst your adversary can do to you is be the unknowing instrument of God to accomplish his purpose in your life, and that Satan can feel victorious. I thought, isn't it wonderful to think what Satan means for evil, God can turn to good? And the thought I like is how that just kind of sticks it to Satan. Say, take that, Satan. You meant this terrible stuff to go on, but we turned it for good. Hallelujah. You know, we can be take joy in that and be happy in that. Romans 8:28 in your book. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He can work all things to good. Wow. At this point, you may think the injustice you suffered has left you broken and unusable. You may doubt that even God could turn your circumstances into good. But remember that God took Joseph from prison to the palace. At the same God as Joseph is able to transform your situation if you're willing to submit to him and to his plan for you. The sovereignty of God does not mean that the people who do wrong won't have to answer for it. And we can take some solace in that to know they're going to get theirs. They're going to get it. And you know, not to maybe celebrate that fact, but to pray for them. But to know that we don't have to do justice, God's going to. And if they don't repent and don't become saved or all these things, God's going to deal with it. And we can... I don't want to say take joy in that, but maybe be a little happy about that, at least in our spirit, to know, you know, what they deserve, they're going to get, you know, unless they turn it over to Jesus themselves. And we need to pray for them. One of the greatest temptations to the trial of God's suffering and justice is to believe that the Lord doesn't care about the way we've been treated. You know, and that's the other thing that we take on. Well, you know, God doesn't care. And that's just such a wrong thing, and you know, and it's just a false thing. God's word is obvious and very clear on how much he loves and cares for us, especially if we've given our lives to him and believe on him. And we just need to understand he has a bigger master plan. Even when it seems like God is silent, we realize that he is sovereign. Even though we may not understand, God is behind the scenes working everything out for his glory and for his good. We need to just realize that. Letter D, we need to rely on God's faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. As David fled from Absalom, he was stopped by a man named Shimei. Because Shimei and Saul both came from the tribe of Benjamin, Shimei held a grudge against David for replacing Saul on the throne. Now he was delighted in David's fall from power. As David passed by, Shimei hurled stones and curses toward his king. Still, David refused to allow his soldiers to strike back. In essence, he said, let him alone and let him curse. Let him bring it on. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And if, just let God deal with them. 2 Samuel 16:10 in your book. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Little beyond him to take it on himself to fix, God will take care of it. And just to note later, after David passed away, his generals did actually kill Absalom and Shimei. I wouldn't say they took it in their own actions. They weren't a man of God like David was. David chose to rely on God's faithfulness, trusting God would make things right. He could have easily defended himself, but he chose not to. Relying on God's faithfulness doesn't mean that we do not answer accusations made against us. There's a difference between answering and retaliating. We can give defense, and we should stand up for what we know is right, but we do not retaliate. You don't have to get even or fight back. If you are living honestly and blamelessly, you can rely on God to vindicate you when you're right. The truth will come out. And it's okay to state the truth and then let it be for what might happen. In our lives, we're quick to retaliate. Eventually, however, we end up hurting ourselves more than the other person. As we've learned from the life of Joseph, we must refuse to retaliate. Instead, we need to rely on the unfailing, boundless faithfulness of God. In conclusion, we see the fingerprints of injustice touching every aspect of our world. And until we get to heaven, the injustice just won't go away. You and I will continue to deal with injustice against us. It is not, however, the injustice itself, but our response that determines the effect it will have of us. I had one more picture to share here with you, and a very high hurdle to get over. In fact, it's a pole vault, as you'll recognize. And there's so much I like about this picture. The highest, there's no way we can get over that on our own power. Amen? But what happens? You get this pole. And I just thought, God is our pole. They come running down there with this. And what? They're hanging tight onto that pole. Hang on tight to God. And what happened? They stick it in there and they bend it. God bends with us, as long as we're holding on, he flexes and bends as we bend and get all bent out of shape. But that pole helps us. And as long as we continue to hold on to him, and then he propels us over the bar, just like the pole, but it helps us get over that bowl. And I love the feeling of reaching up into heaven as you go over that final hurdle. It's going to be, I just want to keep going. Thank you, Lord, for getting me over all my hurdles. And here I come. Here I come, Abba Father. It's just a beautiful picture of helping us get over the final hurdle and all the hurdles in between and getting over those obstacles that are thrown in our way. Like Joseph, and ultimately like Christ, let's choose to respond with trust in God's sovereignty and his faithfulness. When we do, we not only break the cycle of injustice, but we unlock the flow of God's blessing on our lives. You want to be blessed by God, just feel that he's unlocked. He's setting us free. He's propelling us over that final hurdle. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I'm going to pray in closing, then we're going to listen to that song again as we close. Victory in Jesus. That's the only way we can have victory over dealing with injustice and to help us just get over it. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the victory we can have in you. Precious Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so much to give us your Son to come and take our sins away. Lord, you just ask that we forgive others as you have forgiven us. Help us to be strong enough to do that. Help give us the tools and the desire, Lord, to do that, that we would want to train ourselves and through the Word of God, build up our training and our effort in this area of forgiveness. It's so hard to do when we've been treated unjustly. just pray for your strength, Lord, and your grace in our hearts to be able to do that. So thank you, Lord, for this very important lesson as we deal in going that. And next week, as we look at overcoming security, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to grow in you and to think the thoughts that you would have us to think and to respond how you'd have us to respond. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.